Now, my text this morning is still in the Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or if you like, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're in this sensitive part of the Sermon on the Mount, where we are looking from verses 1 to 18 in chapter 6 of the Christian's attitude in his religious life. So it is bound to be, to a certain degree, subjective. We know that in our Christian faith that we have to live it in the world and in life generally. But before we can do this, the heart must be dealt with. And the heart must be right before we can be outgoing. And so this is why so many verses are given here that deal with our attitude and our ways. Now from verses 1 to 18, it is primarily with the religious life of the believer. And we have been looking for the last few weeks at the verses referring to the Lord's Prayer, which is a prayer that stands on its own as a prayer, which you and I can pray. But also it is a prayer that is a pattern and a guideline for prayer generally. It teaches us our attitude in praying towards God and the general line and direction our prayer should take. Now, we are aware of that because we have been looking at those facts for a few weeks. Now then, as Christians then, we come to this part of the prayer, forgive us our debts. Now, before we go to that, a question arises like this. We've said some pretty remarkable things. Our Father, which art in heaven, and we have said, hallowed be thy name. We hallow his name. We've desired his kingdom in our hearts, and that it might be extended in our land, and that the second coming might come speedily. Thy kingdom come. We have desired, thy will be done. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, so that as God's will is performed in heaven, it might be performed in my life and also in our age and generation. We've asked for our daily bread, so that we should be maintained by all we need and that we should learn of our utter dependence upon God. Have those messages meant anything? That's the big problem, you know, about preaching. You think now, supposing before I come to the next part, that I had somebody, and I have people saying these things, I'm not thinking of anybody now in the present congregation, but in the 25 years or 26 or 7 years that I've been a minister and 30 years preaching, that I've had people come in chapels at the beginning particularly, and they would say, and I remember this in my first church, when I fall out to the person, I never forgive. But when I'm a friend forever. And they think they've said something wonderful. They really do. They think that they have said to me that they are that kind of a character. You have me as a friend and you're all right. But you make an enemy of me and look out. I'll get you on every opportunity that I can. It's a general attitude that you and I have met in life and amongst people. And we come from that, you must remember. That is basically what our heart is like. Nice to those who are nice to us, and nasty to those who are not so nice to us. That is really what our heart feels in its natural way. But something has happened to us. We are Christians. Now, how do you react now? Is grace refining your heart? When grace has well refined my heart, one hymn puts it. Now, I know what we can say, but we're always dissatisfied, we're always learning, and we've got a long way to go. But nevertheless, if there is no progress made at all, no effort at all made to apply the law of God in our hearts, then surely there is something wrong in our listening, something wrong perhaps in the application, something wrong in our attitude so that we listen to the message in the church and we totally divorce it from how I should be in my life. We sang last Sunday, I think, His commandments should be our happy choice. The commandments that once condemned us, yet in the merits of Christ, the condemnation is taken away and we are in grace. Now His commandments are our happy choice and they should be. What are we like? Are we gracious? I mean, I'm asking myself the same thing. We are all gracious when we are pleased. And somebody does something that pleases us and we have a very gracious smile and a very nice attitude and we are very lovely towards them. But are we still gracious when we have been wounded? That not by a flutter of an eyelid do we show that we have been wounded, but that we still are gracious. Are we gracious when we are included in the activity and the life of the church and everybody wants us? Or for the minister, if you like, when invitations are coming from all over the place and everybody wants him and he can go to be a pulpit, to a pulpit anywhere and be as gracious as you like. But would he and would you be equally gracious when we are laid aside, when people are not as so enthusiastic, but perhaps sometimes out of sympathy would have us, but that's about all. When we are laid aside, would we still be gracious? It shouldn't have to depend upon what people do or say or are towards me. Grace should be an active thing in my life. Whether I am living in a land where there is ease or whether it is persecution, there's this big thing called grace here, that the grace of God might be towards us, not only in our salvation, but that we are radically transformed creatures. Now, this is what the Sermon on the Mount is interested in. It's really a repeat of the Ten Commandments. It's really a forerunner of the epistles. All these, it's an enlargement of the commandments where it shows all the implications in every part of life, what you and I ought to be like. We are without excuse because we are Christian. Now then, the first point I have is to make sure that we are Christian. The position of the Christian. In the Lord's Prayer, although it doesn't say for the sake of Jesus Christ, it is only the person who says, can say our Father in the real way. It's only the Christian that can say that. Now then, in this little phrase, there's one thing we must learn from the first point. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If my salvation had to depend on how I forgive other people for my forgiveness, I would never be saved. Would you agree? If your salvation had to depend on how you forgive everybody for your salvation, then there would be no hope of salvation. So it does not and cannot mean that. It's something within the life of a Christian and not the relationship of the unbeliever forgiving people in order to become a Christian. It's not that. That's got to be dismissed. It is from the point of view of the Christian. Now, what is a Christian? A Christian is able to say, our Father. He has a special relationship with God. Now, the ground of a Christian is one of grace. And I've chosen verses from another part of the Bible because of the word grace. Verses that we are very familiar with. I've done this deliberately, so I needn't stay long on them, but they are very relevant. So in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's a tremendous thing. Justified, put right, regarded as right. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. by faith in Christ which he gave me, I stand in this grace. What is this grace? Justified in the sight of God. Forgiven in the sight of God. I go back on my experience and say, well, how did I came? I came to Jesus as I was, and I found him to be forgiving. I cast myself upon his mercy and found that the merits of Calvary were enough for my sin, and by repenting and believing by the grace of God, I stand in that grace. That's where I stand. That's where I am. That's where I almost always must be. Well, what was the grace of God? Well, if you look at verse 25 in the chapter before, chapter 4, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Just a little then on the clear gospel. There we have an offended God. Remember? An offended God. Sin to God is offensive. Being mean, being cruel, being hateful, being dirty, being whatever you like, whatever it may be, in the sight of God, it offends him. And he would say, that is offensive to me. And anyone with sin does not enter into heaven because it is offensive to God. Now it happens. He sends his son who was delivered for our offenses. Somebody is punished. Who is sent? He sends his son. And on Calvary, our offenses are dealt with. The work of salvation, potentially, for everybody, is performed there. So that the penalty for sin is paid on Calvary forever there. Where do I come in? Where do you come in? You come in, and I come in, when you are led in time by the grace of God into an experience with God through Jesus Christ, who has already worked out what we need. It has been done on Calvary. Sin has been dealt with on Calvary. But I haven't yet had it applied to my heart. I am not yet in a right relationship with God until I have applied to me the merits worked out there in time by God's mercy. And so by grace, we call it irresistible grace, we are drawn all sorts of ways. You may come to with a friend to an evangelical chapel. You may have a Christian witnessing to you. You may read the Bible on your own, whatever it may be. You are drawn nevertheless. And suddenly these masses of words by the preacher or in the Bible, they become meaningful. And the Holy Spirit then begins to apply and show you that you are offensive. It's very hard to take. And show you that in the sight of God you are an offensive creature. The way you think, the way you do things, everything you say, and everything about you is an offense to him. Until something moves away that offense. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we benefit. What is our benefit? All that he has done for us, he removes the offense. So by repentance and faith in Christ, God is no longer offended, but God looks on us as we have been found in Christ. The grace wherein we stand. Now I'm saying that and spending some time on this morning because it is essential, otherwise some are going to get confused regarding this particular phrase that we have for study this morning. So who are we? We are Christians. We are able to say our Father. The Lord's Prayer is for the Christian to say, so he's saying it as a Christian. He is a person who is assured of his salvation. He knows that he is going to heaven and he knows that he belongs to God. He is forgiven. And there is one thing that he ought to know a lot about, and that is forgiveness. And if anything will wound the Holy Spirit, it will be to see a Christian taking the stance of the unbeliever and not showing that he has understood. A verse came to me when I was singing. I found it quickly, and I was glad too. It's in. I'll read it to you from the Epistle of John. But whoso hath this world goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's a tremendous verse, isn't it? How dwelleth the love of God in him? It's the same kind of theme, that we have been changed. Now, you only have to look at what we are by nature ourselves, or how men are without God, and how we falter in our very often when we're not depending upon the grace of God. But this is it, you see, when you come to a knowledge of salvation, that is the beginning. In one sense, it's the end. Of course it is. We are complete in Christ, and our place in heaven is assured. But it's the beginning of our pilgrimage with Christ. It is the beginning of learning and growing and adapting and applying the word of God to our hearts and to our behavior. And so we learn, and we learn in this world. And it's a good testing ground in order that we might learn. Now then, there are two main things here. One is negative and one is positive. The petition of the Christian. Now look at the negative part, first of all. We now are speaking as Christians who have been forgiven, who stand in this grace. It should never be, says Jesus Christ, that you can't forgive. It should never be in your heart. You know the kind of feeling, you've been hurt. Well, I get hurt, you get hurt. You're deeply wounded, or annoyed, or irritated, whatever form it may take. And although you may not say it as the worldling, you shut the doors of compassion in your heart. And if this person ever comes your way again, you block. Why? The bowels of mercy, the doors of compassion, do not apply. You've become God. It does not apply. And we are forgetting that we are little nonentities, dirty little nonentities that have been forgiven. Filthy little minds, ugly little motives, ambitious little schemes, and yet we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And whatever we may be, from the king of a country or the queen of a country to the most ordinary other citizens, whoever it may be, that now we are Christian, we are at the feet of Jesus Christ and we have to learn. And sometimes it hurts, and yet when we do learn, it's beneficial. Listen to the verses further on. 14 and 15, to show that this is very important in the sight of God. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is within the Christian relationship now. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's implying that you've never understood. I'm putting a big question mark. Are you in grace? Because it seems to the blessed Saviour that it is an impossible position for a Christian to take a stand where he says, I will not forgive. He may for a little while hesitate and pause and wonder, but it should not be. He begins to wonder. He says, indeed, I go so far as this. When I look at your heart, I look again at that time when you come to Calvary, and I doubt the sincerity of your call upon me that time. And so my heavenly Father will not forgive thee. So he really puts great, great stress upon this, so that we really have to look at our hearts if we are of an unforgiving nature. The full example is given in the reading I had at the beginning. I'll not go through the whole reading again, but just briefly to remind you, these verses I read now are telling ones in verses 21 and 22 in chapter 18. Then came Peter and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. I think that's about right, Lord. Seven was rather a special figure in the Bible. And so he thought he'd be very, very spiritual. And he said, what about seven times? Sounds pretty good to me. And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. And Peter had looked at him. 70 times 7? Well, that's going on forever, more or less. That's what he meant by that. But there was no limit to forgiving. And so to make it quite clear, he said, oh, listen, I'll tell you a story. There was a king, and one of his servants owed him 10,000 talents. And the king wanted this debt to be forgiven. And there was no possible way where this poor chap could pay this debt. And so he went to the king, said, don't sell my family, don't disgrace me, don't humiliate me. Have pity upon me, have mercy upon me. I just can't bear the thought of prison, and I can't bear the thought of all this. And the king forgave him. The king forgave him. That's a very lovely story. If that's where all of the story was, and it continued like that. But it hasn't got a happy ending. We like stories with happy endings, but this one's got a miserable ending. Now, this person being forgiven 10,000 talents, he should have been like this. Every day be thinking, well, I wouldn't be where I am today, were it not that I've been forgiven 10,000 talents. The king forgave me 10,000 talents. I wouldn't be singing happily today, only that I have been forgiven 10,000 talents. I wouldn't be singing hymns so happily today, only that I have been forgiven an eternity of sin. But he had a fellow servant whom he'd lent some money to for something or another. It was 100 pence, a lot of money, but not like 10,000 talents. 100 pence. He said, okay. He's getting greedy now, you see. He says, I'd like to have that 100 pence back. And the other one said, I can't. I'm not in a position, I will pay you, but give me time. I'm only asking for time. I just can't. And he said, well, I insist. And had his family thrown into prison and sold and so on, and was very, very cruel. And the effect upon the people around was, did you notice the verse that said, and everybody around was very sorry. Everybody. To see such behavior, even they could see it was wrong. This man had been forgiven much, and yet demanded a tiny amount from his fellow servant. And so they told the king, it is not right, it's not right from any point of view, that a man who has been forgiven so much should be so mean on so little. And the king was wroth. Now, the picture here is this, to try and stress upon us that if we, when we come to grace, haven't understood forgiveness, we do not know what grace is. Because forgiveness is of the very essence of the gospel and of the very essence of the Christian life. Now then, that's the negative part, which is really a warning. A warning. So that when we have come to Jesus and we stand in this grace, there is an unwritten kind of understanding between the Savior and ourselves. Our hearts have been melted. I have been forgiven much. Do you remember when he said about that lady, somebody criticized that she spent such a lot of money on the ointment for Jesus Christ and poured it on him. He said she has been forgiven much and she loveth much. That's the secret of it. You and I have been forgiven much. And because we have been forgiven much, we love. Now then, if then we should find ourselves going anywhere near that attitude, I will not forgive that. That's going too far. That's going against my principles, against my ideas. I will not forgive. And if we take that hardened attitude and will not move from it, there's a big question mark. Who are you? To whom do you belong? What exactly did you do when you came to Calvary? Was it repentance? Was it a divine faith? Then who are you? Then God would say, you are strangers to me. I never knew you. But we came, we said the right things, we cried. We cried out to God, we did the right things. You say you did the right things? Well, you did not receive the right thing then. You never must have proved my forgiveness if it did not spread into every part of your life so that you in your turn became forgiving. That's the warning. That's the negative part. And the positive part is wonderful. The privilege of the Christian. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. First part of this, and dividing this into two, we need to be forgiven daily. Why? Well, we are forgiven completely when we are justified by faith. Sins past, present and future are all covered and we are complete in Him. And so potentially, we are children of God and there is nothing that can take away that imputed righteousness, that righteousness put upon us, which belongs to us and is ours, a garment of purity and cleanliness in the sight of God. That is there, and no one is able to take it away, when the real thing has taken place, I'm speaking now. Yet, we are in the flesh. And the flesh warreth against the spirit, or the new man. We are also in this world. And the world will do all it can to be angry with anything that is spiritual and holy and endeavour to get it down and spoil it. We are also in a world where Satan holds sway. And Satan will observe our behaviour pattern. And although he doesn't know our heart, he's got a pretty good idea how to make us falter and fail. And so in a day, we know that even though we are Christian and even though we are potentially completely forgiven, we also know that there are daily sins. The uncharitable thoughts, the unclean thoughts, the low desire, the unkind action, the unreasonable attitude, all these things. And the true believer will be conscious of this. It's a man that's not going on with Christ that will say, well, I haven't got anything to confess. I'm all right. I read my Bible every day and I pray and I go to chapel. If he talks like that, he is not sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. Indeed, I wonder what he does understand. He may be the Lord. I wouldn't argue about that. I don't know. But the real Christian is sensitive that he is also on a spiritual pilgrimage, although he is assured of his destination. And so he comes to his father and he says, forgive me my sins. I've done a few things today, Lord. I'm ashamed of them. And as a Christian, I should never have behaved like that. Help me, oh help me, when these situations come, help me to be able to be different. And when they come again, Lord, for the things that have happened today, even help me to put those right. And for things to come, that I might begin to change and improve. Do this good thing in me, Lord. And that there is a contrite and a broken heart which he will not despise. What does this mean? It means that you are maintaining a lovely relationship, fellowship with God. So that in as far as you know, that you are bringing everything to him, so that nothing may come between you and God in your daily life. We know, we all know here, that if you regard sin in your heart as a Christian, you can say to your friend or say to me, I get nothing out of the hymns. That doesn't affect me at all other than to grieve for you. Because it means your heart's wrong. There's nothing wrong with the hymns. Or you might say, well, I get nothing out of the ministry, or I get nothing out of the prayer, or I get nothing out of the fellowship. Well, it may not be sparkling, but it is honest. Then I would say, search your hearts. And what sin are you regarding to fester there? What sin? And we look into ourselves and see, what hindrance is there in me that makes it that I am not able with God's people to worship God and to be honest with God? Honest with God in what is in our minds and what we allow to dwell in our minds and what we allow to dwell in our hearts, that we are honest with God. Away with this silly kind of evangelicalism that's romping about the place. And let's have now true spirituality, where men are serious with God, and the kind of Christianity that will make Rome and the world and other places tremble. Not because we have been unkind and nasty and that kind of thing, but because our very lives are an outshining of the grace of God. It's a wonderful thing, you see. Now, to maintain this fellowship. Now, in 1 John 1, I can't read the whole chapter, but I'll read you these verses. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So that if we are dabbling with dark things, things that compromise and say, ah well, there's a, we must as Christians go here, taste this, taste the other, do that, is nonsense. It's darkness, it's blackness, and it belongs to there. And we are spoiling our fellowship with God. And we should come to it and see that my fellowship with him should be clean. See, O Lord, in me, if there is any wicked way in me, that I might walk in the way everlasting. And in so doing, what happens? It's a thrill. Now listen how we do it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have got the big forgiveness, justification by faith. Our destination is assured, but let's make sure that our daily relationship with God is unhindered and clean and pure and right, and so that you will have the mind of Christ, the thoughts of Christ, the way of Christ, and delight in the precepts of our God. That is what we are meant to be, so that we have received the grace wherein we stand. Now then, keep it shining, keep it clean, and so that there might be a transparency in our lives. That's one half of the positive statement. Forgive us our debts, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And surely there's a joy in that. There's nothing more wonderful in a Christian's heart when he knows that in as far as in him lies, that he's being honest with God. Now, isn't that right? It's a good feeling inside here. It's a good feeling in your heart to maintain that. And it's a lifetime's occupation to do it. Then the negative, now the other parts of the positive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, what does this mean now? Well, this is what it means. We can never forgive other people like God forgives us. He knows that. Because we are in the flesh and we are in this world and we're tiny and we're petty and we're puny in our ways, so we will never be able to do it with a kind of glorious divine finesse that God is able to do it. But to do it. Now look at it in this way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The Christian is able to say, I'm able to forgive. Now that is a thrilling thing. And perhaps a backslidden Christian or an unbeliever say, look what he's done to you. Look how unkind that person's been to you. If I were you, even though I know you're a Christian, a good living person, but after all, there's a limit. I do this, that and the other. And you turn to this person and you say, do you know what? At one time I could never have considered forgiving this person, but I'm able to forgive. Why are you able to forgive? I have been forgiven much, and you get excited about it. It's a thrill to forgive. Well, I can't forgive on the level that God forgave me. He forgave me 10,000 talents or an eternity of sin, and this is a mere 100 pence, but at least I'm able to forgive. And what's more do I find in my heart? I have a desire to forgive. That's what he's saying there. And that's the prayer. Christian, when you pray for forgiveness, remember to, en route, forgive. And that you have the ability now and the desire to forgive. Now that's what the statement is really saying. But I had to go to the negative. Because the negative is in the Bible and in chapter 18 and also in verses 14 and 15 of the same chapter. It is a terrible warning and puts a big question mark where we are. And we'd have to search our own hearts there. But if we look at it like this, I am ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. I am justified by faith. I have been forgiven an ocean of sin. And somebody comes along to me and says, forgive me. Of course. Of course. Why do you forgive me? I want to. How is it that you forgive me? I have been forgiven much. Well, how is it possible? By the grace of God. That is spiritual activity. That is justification by faith in action in sanctification there as well. Faith in action. Grace in action. This grace wherein we stand. Where are you? Where are we? May God make us a gracious people. And as we become a gracious people, we become a terror to the forces of this world. How's that? We only sing little hymns, they're harmless enough. Preach little sermons, they're not heard outside these walls. It seems to be a very private, ordinary occupation. And yet, you see, it's like a huge generator of tremendous power that can shake a world. So we mustn't play with a generator. It's a powerful thing. We use it correctly. We use the light that we are given to shed about us, that the radiance of Christ may be in our lives. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee to help us. Help us, O Lord, to do these things that we pray for. We pray for them regularly, O Lord. And grant that our hearts may be in our request, and that thy strength may be in the answer. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.